Goswami continued, Vidura thus offered obeisances unto the great sage Maitreya, and taking his permission, started for the city of Hastinapura to see his own kinsmen. Although he had no material desires. Purport. When a saintly person wants to see his kinsmen, he has no material desire to see them. He simply wants to give them some instructions so that they can benefit. Vidura belonged to the royal family of the Kauravas, and although he knew that all the family members were destroyed at the battle of Kurukshetra, he nonetheless wanted to see his elder brother Dhritarashtra, to see if he could deliver Dhritarashtra from the clutches of Maya. When a great saintly person like Vidura sees his relatives, he desires only to deliver them from the clutches of Maya. Vidura thus offered his respectful obeisances to his spiritual master and departed for the city of Hastinapur, the kingdom of the Kauravas. In the next text, which is quite interesting also, we hear the Shruti Phal. Shruti Phal means the result of hearing these narrations from the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Shruti means hearing, and Phal means the fruit. And let us just hear what it is. Etatya shinuyat dirajan narajinam hariya pitatmanam aryodanam yashashvasti gatim aishvaryam apnuyat. Translation. O king, those who hear these topics about kings who are completely surrendered to the Supreme Personality of Godhead obtain without difficulty a long life, wealth, good reputation, good fortune, and ultimately the opportunity to return home back to Godhead. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 4th canto, 31st chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Narada Instructs the Prachetas. Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimad Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine. Namaste Saraswate Deve Kauravani Pracharine Nivashesha Sunyavari Paskatyade Shatarine. Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Radha Sivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. O King, sorry, Shukadeva Goswami continued. Vidura thus offered obeisances unto the great sage Maitreya, and taking his permission started for the city of Hastinapur to see his own kinsmen, although he had no material desires. After Vidura had taken the instructions from his spiritual master Maitreya, Rishi, he was overwhelmed with ecstasy and fixed the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the core of his heart. Then one might ask, what was the reason for Vidura to return to his home? First of all, what was the reason why he left his home? As you might remember, the third chapter, third canto, it was the beginning part, it was narrated how Vidura had continuously tried to give good instructions to Dhritarashtra and his rascal son Duryodhana. Dhritarashtra was not able to profit from this great association with the Mahabhagavat, namely Vidura, because he was too attached to his Svajana. Svajana is a Sanskrit term which often appears in our scriptures. Gita it is there, and Bhagavatam often. It means one's own people. So, to give a virtual translation, a literal translation, the own people are, of course, the relatives and brothers, cousins, parents, nephews, and so on and so forth. So, Dhritarashtra was not on the spiritual platform. Therefore, he preferred his own people to his to the other living entities. Now, a person on the spiritual platform sees that everyone is my people, not just the ones who have given birth to this body, because I'm not the body, nor are they their bodies. We are all spiritual souls, part and parcels of the Supreme, and therefore belong to one family. We are what the Upanishads call Amrita Putra, that's a child of eternality. This is our true identity. So, Dhritarashtra could not follow the good instruction of Vidura because he was too attached to Duryodhana, his political, highly motivated son. Now, that was not good because we hear that Duryodhana was a partial incarnation of Kali. Do not know if many of you are aware of this. One part of Kali actually took birth in Duryodhana, an Angsa, it's called. And therefore, with this information, you can understand a little bit better the personality of Duryodhana, who was the Schwert, the Schwert der Zwietracht, that says in Germany, the Schwert which separated the mighty Kauravas into two parties, which became enemies. The Pandavas on one side, the rest, the majority, which are called the Kauravas. Once it was one family, the noble house of the Kurus. And Pandavas were also included. But Duryodhana separated it in two. That is always the effect of Kali. Kali always does this. He always separates and makes friends into enemies. In Kali Yuga, therefore, relationships often suffer due to the influence of Kali, who attacks even a spiritual movement so that different fractions appear within it, or even persons who used to be friends. You can measure that influence. You can also measure your own advancement or freedom from the age of Kali and how good you are able to cooperate. If it's a little difficult, you can see, be careful, because it might be the Kali who is jumped into your mentality and spread its influence there. So, but because Dhritarashtra was so blind by affection to his Svajana, after all it was his son, he was not able to see that. He couldn't see Duryodhana as he was. So, you know, when Duryodhana was born, I mean, what more proof do you know? Do you know that he took a birth like a monster? First of all, he came from one lump of flesh, which was separated and a few more, into 100 parts of little meatballs and was brought to fruition in a pot, and in 100 pots. And then when finally he was ready, when he came out, he did not say a peace word, Rebbe, Rebbe, but he brayed like an ass. Like this. This was how he brayed. Extremely shocking, you know, like a little. And he began, then after that he howled like a wolf. And at that time, the jackals of that country began to howl. It was a terrific noise, which the saints immediately knew to read this omen and said, this is a Nidkov number, the rascal number one. You have to kill him immediately, they said to Dhritarashtra. And although Dhritarashtra saw what kind of son it was, he was my son, my son, Moisin, Moisin. You know, you just come from Croatia and again infected the wonderful language of. He could not see clearly. This is what comes. Now therefore, Srila, let us continue. So Vidura was, as we hear, a very great devotee, a very advanced devotee, and he took also his birth in that house of the Kuru dynasty. Now he always wanted to advise Dhritarashtra to give up his blindness and see the position of his son, and also recognize that his son could not possibly be supported by him in any ways. So when he once said this, Duryodhana came out of his room and said, you rascal, you seem to be the brother of my father, but you are not my uncle. You are here to create destruction in the house of the gurus. Why are you always telling us these spiritual things? Why do you say like this? You just want, by political intrigues, to get us out from the throne, to throw us out into the desert where we become food for jackals. He was very happy. And you're just partial to the Pandavas. And he began offending. And again, Dhritarashtra, due to his blindness, didn't stop his son. So Vidura saw it at that time as hopeless. He just left his bow, he was from the Kshatriya family, he just gave it all up, his material designations, and went out of the palace with great determination. He walked and walked and walked to all the places of pilgrimage because he wanted to become free from the subtle effects of bad association. And after some time, he met his spiritual master, Maitreya Muni, took instructions, and fully purified with the Supreme Personality of Godhead residing in his heart due to constant smaranam, remembrance, he became this Mahabhagavata. He always was, but just for the lila sake, this is described like this. So then, he went home to see his own kinsmen. Now, you can well imagine that he did so with a special mission. Sometimes, we also go home, and not always with free of all attachments. I know of one devotee, just spoke to me, who went home for Christmas because it is such an emotionally tinged festival that the family wants to be complete during this time. So he went there under the Christmas tree, And just at that moment, he described that something happened to him, which he always he thought it would never happen to him. And that is that he felt like dying. That his whole material identity seemed to be finished because he saw, I can't possibly live like these people here who sing, oh Tannenbaum, du bist so schön anzuschauen. You might remember this hit song of, you know, the Christmas hit. It is so foolish. So he understood at that time, he felt a little depressed because it's not easy to take a new birth. But it worked. This is by seeing the impossibility of material life. He saw the meat which was ready to be devoured by the cultural wolf-like family, you know, and so on and so forth. And that was it. It was clear at that moment he can never return back to the house. So in the same way, Vidura, when he saw how Dhritarashtra was overwhelmed by his attraction to his own people, by his undue attachment to family life, when he saw that, when Vidura saw that, he decided he will never return. He even gave up his Kshatriya designation, a material upadhi, and went, so to say, on a pilgrimage. On a pilgrimage, this is described in Nectar of Devotion. If you go on a pilgrimage, this is meant to cross the ocean of the desert of material life. That's actually what the pilgrimage is meant for. Some of us sometimes go on pilgrimages, Navadvip Mandaparikram, Raj Mandaparikram. This is not just to see some holy places, but it means to get clarification how to cross the ocean of the desert of material life and give up undue and false attachments like here. So when Vidura went home, this is explained by Srila Prabhupada in his purport here, he went there to see Dhritarashtra and see if he could be delivered from the clutches of Maya. That was his mission, and as we hear, he was successful in it. He actually was successful in it, and Dhritarashtra, by his instructions, became, let me say, liberated soul, actually. Do you know what he did? He gave up overnight his household, went into the forest, took the mystical process of Ashtanga Yoga and ignited a fire in his body which devoured the forest and himself in flames. He was not advanced enough to be attached to Krishna. He had done so many offenses and he was so polluted by the bad association. But at least he was able to give up material life like a gentleman. He just burned it all up. This is very moving, actually. Very moving story. So, when preparing some thoughts for today's lecture, and reading the verse of today, and a nice inspiration came up, that actually, if you look at it quite closely, the process of Krishna consciousness has a motto. Going back home, back to Godhead. No, back to Godhead is a motto. This is the motto also of the back to Godhead. Prabhupada has expressed this motto several times, both in his lectures and in his writings. For instance, a book he called On the Way to Krishna. You might remember that. In the 15th chapter, Srila Prabhupada encourages us to be enthusiastic for this journey. He says, when one has heard about the eternal spiritual world, which is beyond the manifested material universes, one should become enthusiastic by this information and also go back home, and desire to go back home, back to Godhead. It's a motto in our society, and you could say our movement offers something like a pilgrimage. On the way to back home, back to Godhead, we go to the Sankirtan spots, you know, which are places of our pilgrimage. We go to the holy dance. We go to our service spots. Adishesh Prabhu will go in a few days into the TV big program. We will all see him live on TV. And that's a pilgrimage place for a devotee, because it's a place where he can actually serve the Supreme Lord. His Prabhudatta Desh, that means the place which is given by the spiritual master for him to do his service, the service, in other words, is a pilgrimage place. A real devotee, he hopes, oh, when can I do my service? Now it's a morning program, wonderful, but when does the Sankirtan come up? Or when does my service come up? My place of pilgrimage, where I can be purified and meet the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the Seva. So this inspiration came up to talk a little bit on the subject matter of making our life actually a pilgrimage. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, moment. Yes. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, we hear of such a pilgrimage in the first canto. Already yesterday, we alluded a little to this. We alluded a little bit to this journey. You might remember, after Narada Muni left his home, he went on a long pilgrimage. He took bath in rivers and drank water there, and finally arrived underneath a banyan tree. On the way, by the way, he met Lord Shiva, who gave him a mantra. And there, under the banyan tree, in an uninhabited forest, so to say, in the desert, far, far away from his family, from his old, from his svajana, his people, from his old inhabitants, he began to meditate on this super soul like he had learned it from liberated souls. Then, Dayathascharanambhojam, as soon as I began to meditate upon the lotus feet of the Personality of Godhead, with my mind transformed in transcendental love, Otkantashu is here. Oh, there he is, the word. Tears rolled down my eyes, and without delay, the Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, appeared on the lotus of my heart. Apparently, Narada Muni was on the state of Baba. It's a state of transcendental ecstasy, you know, this science of ecstasy he shows. And on that state, the Supreme Personality of Godhead can become visible to the purified senses of the pure devotee. Narada Muni became enlivened in the ocean of ecstasy and lost the vision. He was so overwhelmed he couldn't see his vision. And he looked for it again. He began, where is it? You know, he was in ecstasy, didn't see it any longer. He looked for it again. And looked, but he couldn't see it again. So then, Narada, then the Lord spoke to him from an unseen place. And I wanted to read to you what he says. O Narada, I regret that during this lifetime you will not be able to see me anymore. Those who are incomplete in service and who are not completely free from all material taints can hardly see me. O virtuous one, you have only once seen my person, and this is just to increase your desire for me. Because the more you hanker for me, the more you will be freed from all material desires. By service of the Absolute Truth, even for a few days, a devotee attains firm and fixed intelligence in me. Consequently, he goes on to become my associate in the transcendental world after giving up the present deplorable material world. You know, deplorable, it's so nice. You know, it's a world where you can only say, oh, bad world. So, intelligence engaged in my devotion cannot be thwarted at any time. Even at the, thwarted means, das kann nicht abgelenkt werden. Even at the time of creation, as well as at the time of annihilation, your remembrance will continue by my mercy. So let us summarize. Krishna told Narada Muni that he had disappeared in order to increase the eagerness of Narada. He had first shown himself and then disappeared. It's just like if you lose something which is very, which you didn't have before. Let us say Tribhanga gets a very expensive guitar, a very good guitar. What is the best guitar? Steinway? No, it's a piano. Fleta guitar. I don't believe it. You want to make a joke out of it. No? Fleta. Yeah. So if one gets such a guitar, or let us say for a devotee this is not, maybe not so good. Let us say one gets the Maha flute of Krishna Radha Syam Sundar. That's a good thing. And then we lose it. Then we become just wild. Like someone, I want to make a case here. I had, for 5 years, I hunted after some nectar pictures of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They are in two little blue photo albums. And I was looking at them with great attraction. And then just someone went into the room and just stole it. Just took it away. And now every day I'm thinking of these pictures. And I'm very happy. It's a blessing in disguise. Because when I had it, I was not so care. I was only once a week, you know, looking through it. But now I lost it. Someone stole it. Maybe it was an arrangement of Krishna. So if you stole it, please return it. I promise you, you get a big reward. So now I'm thinking about these pictures. Every day, I'm so attached now. It's very nice. Very good. So, this is what happened. And, or imagine, your Maha flute gets stolen. You just become, where's the flute? Have you seen my flute? You know, my Maha flute. And not totally free from material contaminations. That was the reason. And the rest of the material contaminations which were in the heart had to be burned by the fire of utkanta or of intense eagerness. Here you see the Sanskrit word Outkantashru, outkantya, eagerness. It's also another Sanskrit word is utkantya. Here it's outkantya, same thing. If you become eager for Krishna, then this fire of your eagerness will burn the material contaminations which are still in the heart. In one of the lectures here in Heidelberg, we were hearing how in the Bhagavatam it says, by regular hearing the Bhagavatam, one becomes almost free from all material contaminations. So how does the rest, so first of all, what is the rest? The rest contamination is a sexual attraction, which is very deeply engraved in the mind of the conditioned soul. So that attachment is very, very strong. In fact, this prison house of material existence has Gitterstäbe. Bars, danke. Iron bars made of that attraction. So that's what is still left, and that can become burnt up, this attachment, so to say, by becoming eager to meet actually become Krishna conscious. Then one becomes free of this, which is very nice. So Krishna apparently makes that arrangement for someone who is not yet totally purified to become eager for Krishna. In our lives as devotees, we sometimes experience difficulties, and these difficulties are explained by Srila Sanatana Goswami in a very, very nice and revealing way. Let me just see. It comes in the verse. Gesagt wird, die Missetaten aufgrund sehen, dass das von ihren eigenen Tätigkeiten her rührt. Evam kritakam redvad manovir. Ja. Very famous verse. T, glaube ich, nicht? Was? Was hat Brahman? Warte, die weiß auch mal ein Pferd. Sehr gut. Tate, sehr gut. Tate nu kampam shushu mikshamanam bunjana evatma kritam vipakam kritvahak manobhya tanu hiritvahak. Was? Vapubhya vidadhan namaste. Yes. So this verse, Tatenu Kampam, you should look it up. There Lord Brahma says that those who, when they experience difficulties, understand that they are nothing else than reactions to their previous sinful activities, but who are not disturbed, but on the contrary, continue to engage their body, minds, and words in Krishna's service, they become eligible candidates for obtaining the gift of bhakti, which means freedom from material existence. So a devotee so there Sanatana Goswami explains, these difficulties are given to us so that we lose our deadly attachment to matter. Because when we see these difficulties, we really begin to understand there's nothing to be gained in this world of matter. Oh, I come here with hopes to be happy and satisfied, but all I get is prostration and a kick in the face. And this motivates the devotees to seriously look for shelter under the lotus feet of Krishna. These so-called material happiness and material pleasures are very dangerous. Rohini Sutta Prabhu gave a very nice example in Berlin. It was about a boy who was met by the devil. The devil said, come and visit me. The boy said, no, too hot in hell. Oh, this is our propaganda, said the devil, of the Catholic Church. It's a nice place in hell. Really? Yes, you just come, unverbindlich, and look at it, and form your opinion. So when he came there, he saw the most wonderful, luscious gardens, a palace, strong-smelling vines, beautiful women who seemed to be just waiting for his every order and command, and he felt very good. Then, after some time, the devil said, so it's time to leave. No. He said, the boy, I want to stay here if possible. It's so good. I said so, said the devil, but you wouldn't believe me. Now I believe you. Okay, said the devil, just for organizational matters, we have to make a little contract here. Sign your name and address here, so that, we have limited space and we want to give it, little technicalities of the organization. And he was so foolish, he just wrote with great pleasure his name. And when the ink started to dry, the whole scene changed. And he saw flames, bitches, beautiful women, whips, he went to the devil and said, what have you done? This is such a nice place it was. You said it would be such a nice place. You have not brought me to hell. You brought me somewhere else and cheated me. This was not hell you brought me to. It was paradise. You have cheated me. So the devil said, my dear boy, you are a fool. It was a waiting room to hell. So this so-called comfortable situation, mother and father and our home and our wife and our husband and our children, Rebbe, how nice you are. If it is not totally engaged in Krishna service, it can be a waiting room for a very bad situation. Those who are in the Grihastha ashram therefore must really take care that the household is completely pure and spiritualized. And if one does that, then it is a Grihastha Brahmachari ashram. Prabhupada calls a real Grihastha. So then one might just as well, this is the conclusion of the sannyasi, it may not be relevant for all, but here it comes, then one might as well stay Brahmachari. Be happy without entanglement and work. So, I know this has become, but this, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest, this is actually a good philosophy, it makes sense. So if one is in the Grihastha ashram, one should become a spiritual Grihastha, but should not go into the waiting room, but make it a spiritual situation. So, alright, now, the most important thing really here is that there are two fires. One is the fire of desire. There's a song, as I sit by the fire of my lusty desires. You know the song? Good. Somehow I remember the songs from yesterday, from the life before Krishna consciousness. No one knows this. It's a very good song. As I sit by the fire of my lusty desire, I melt. So this is one kind of fire which burns, which melts our determination for Krishna consciousness. And then there is another fire, the fire of utkanta, the fire of desire for Krishna. If we ignite this fire, the other fire will die out. But if we don't ignite that fire, the fire for eagerness, the first fire will just become stronger and stronger and stronger and ultimately devour us. Material desires will ultimately devour us. So, Krishna, who has mercy with his devotees, he actually makes arrangements in every one of our lives. We just have to be alert to see them, that we can increase our desire for Krishna. Just if you look for the many opportunities which are arranged in your own lives to surrender more, you will see so many. You will see how Krishna's mercy is really there. But if you do not want to see these arrangements, then you will not see them. You just won't see them. It's called selective perception. It's a psychological thing, you know, which happens in the mind. This is one of the very intense subjects of our Gaudiya Sampradaya. It's actually Vipralamba, the feeling of being separated from Krishna. And there could... just about to get into a very intense description of this, how the gopis feel, but it is a very advanced subject matter, and really don't know how much it is will be appreciated by all of you. Therefore, I feel some hesitation. Well, let us hear just one little description. Krishna's disappeared from the Rasa dance, and after he did so, the gopis asked him for his reason. Why did you do this? You called us with your flute, and we have given everything for you. We gave up everything, and now, in the midst of our association, you just left us. This is not how a gentleman acts. What is your logic here? And Krishna explained it to them. He said, if I'm always with you, there is no utkanta in your love, no eagerness in your life. Then love will be shanta or quiet. But I want to taste prema, this is Krishna saying, which has many waves and a river which has a current. Without the current, the river will get dirty. So this pure love for Krishna, it is pure if there is this eagerness there, this utkanta. If it doesn't have these waves of intense desire. Then it won't be pure, just like the Ganga or any water which stops to flow. It will become dirty. Isn't it? Fließendes Wasser bleibt klar. Flowing water remains clear. So in our lives, this utkanta, this desire to reach Krishna is really most important. If we don't get that, if we don't have that, the river of our life will become still, there will be a point of stagnation in our lives. And we will have the feeling of nothing goes on any longer. Actually, I'm giving this lecture to one of the devotees I'm addressing. Is the devotee who just changed the tape, so I will just wait until it is over. So now it's on again. So if we do not reach that point of eagerness, then we will stagnate. Dirt will be there. It will become unclear and smell dirty from the area of our heart. So this is from material desires, it will smell. This is the point. And Krishna won't tolerate it and therefore makes arrangement that we start flowing again in our lives. There's just a side issue, a little side point. Which I want to make now. Now the easiest for us to come to this. One moment. Is actually if we start in our lives with a mission. If we get a mission in our life, it will be extremely easy, and that should be a preaching mission. We should, you know, we should serve Krishna with our preaching mission, our preaching. If we do that, it will be very easy for us to be free from material contaminations. It's, for instance, advised for sannyasis to never stay for a long time at one place, but to just continue travel, one day at a lonely road, fall over, give up the body, and then go back. That's the dream. But during this time, just give one's best to do something which is very dear to the Lord, and that's preaching. Then we will flow. Someone who preaches, that means who goes on sankirtan or who cultivates people, there will be a time in his life where he prays for Krishna. I can guarantee you, when the TV cameras go on and point at Arishesh in a few days, when the heat goes on and he starts to sweat, when he also gets nervous, it will be a very good TV show which will go on. We all have to see. I'm so envious of him, that's why I say it, because I'm in Poland, unfortunately, for that during that time. It's millions of people will see that TV show. It's a unique preaching. And then Arishesh will sweat. I know that. And he will pray to Krishna, "Ein Schuss gebet. Let me say the right things now. You know, let me not lose my temper." And one knows, at that time, only Krishna is there to hear the prayers. Or if there is a bhakta to whom one preaches, a real good bhakta, and Maya, you know, comes and takes him, and he gets clouded, and he wants to leave the process of Krishna consciousness. "I can't help him any longer. Please, you do something." Or if there's some, if one is on the street, I mean, that's the most classical example, and one wants to give up the books, you know, one really starts to pray. Oh, and for 1 hour, no book went out. Do you know this experience? It's really a fire, you know. Then one really starts to pray, "Krishna, please, should I be the whole day, you know, carrying these books around with me? Aren't you called Daya Sindhu, the ocean of mercy? Should that ocean be for everyone except for this one unfortunate beggar at your doorsteps? You know, one begins to pray like that. Why did you appear, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? To show the mercy to the most born. So, am I not in that category? You know, and one helplessly prays, you know, for some meal or some mercy, actually. So this is expressed. So there this utkanta, this desire, your eagerness really can come. Lord Jesus Christ, Prabhupada says, Thakur Haridas, Lord Nityananda Prabhu, and many such sages risk their life to propagate the message of Godhead. Self-realized saints and sages take such risks for the spiritual enlightenment of the people in general. They do not take vows of silence meant to win cheap glory from the ignorant mass of people. And then here it comes now. Please listen again to this one sentence. God is satisfied only when his devotees take all sorts of risks to propagate his glories. Such devotees are unafraid of the difficult journey to cross the ocean of nescience. They are always anxious for the welfare of the fallen souls who are attached to the false enjoyment of materialistic life, in which they forget their eternal relationship with God. So, Hare Krishna, we have come to an end here. Thank you for your attention. Do you have any questions regarding some of these points? All from yesterday. Jochen? Excuse me, what was with the Himalaya mountains? He went there?
Oh.
Yes. He crossed them?
Yes.
Ich bin mir nicht, kannst du das nochmal, die Himalayas werden da angegeben mit welchem? 150.000 Kilometer lang und groß und irgendwie so, ja, aha, yes. Are you still there, Dayalu? The question is, in the Bhagavatam it is mentioned that the Himalayas have a length of 150.000 Kilometers. Yes? Was? Kilometers. Now that's not what we learned in our school class. What to do now? Well, we should go with Bhagavatams to our school teachers and distribute them. Because they don't know of what is called parallel worlds. They don't know of other dimensions. You will find in the Shastras a description of how Madhvacharya went to the Himalaya mountains and he climbed very high. No one could follow him. And then he went into a beautiful ashram with nice water, deers, trees, fruit trees. Now this was above the Lachengrenze. You know, there's a vegetation, there is a certain plant which is very high. It's the Lachenkiefer, yes. So above that no trees grow because it's too high, the air is too thin. But it's described that he went higher and higher to the ice regions, and then into this wonderful fruit trees, you know, and peacocks were there. Yeah. So you might ask yourself, where is this place? I mean, there can't be a place like that, according to material measures. And the answer is yes, there is no place like this according to material measures. It is on a different plane of existence altogether. It's Vyasadeva. Vyasadeva resided there, and he wanted to speak with Vyasadeva. He had some questions Shloman could answer. So he needed Vyasadeva's audience. So in the same way, these higher dimensional areas are described. If you want to go more into detail, then you are advised to read the Vedic Cosmography, a book published by the BBT and written by Sadaputa Prabhu. And there will be a book of Madhavendra Puri Prabhu. I have the manuscript at present. It will be published also in German language by a prestigious publishing house here. And it will talk about also these higher dimensional realities. Very interesting. If you you can read it. So then everything else is clear. Fine. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sisi Gaur Nitai ki jai.